Good evening, all. Clearly, the teens are at the area wide this evening. Many of them are anyway. Not all, but many of them are. How are we doing on our daily Bible reading? I haven't had the opportunity to ask that question for quite a while. All of you who are current, or reasonably so, signify, that's marvelous. Stick with it. We're doing great. You know, we talk a lot about obeying the gospel, and we stress the actions in the New Testament that are required for us to obey the gospel. We talk about hearing and believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. And all of those are perfectly correct and are biblical in every imaginable way. But it seems to me that we talk about hearing the gospel. We can quote relevant passages, talk about the necessity for hearing the gospel. We can talk about faith, and there are a ton of passages we could point to about faith in Jesus and the necessity of faith. We talk a lot about repentance, and I think we should talk a lot about repentance, and we are widely known and celebrated in the religious world for talking about the necessity of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. But the one thing that we don't talk about very much is confession. What it means to confess Jesus is the Christ. And in our daily Bible reading this past week, we read that very confession in Mark chapter 8. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 27, if you would. And we're going to look at this little section where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then Jesus explains what it means to confess Christ. Let's start reading in Mark chapter 8. Beginning in verse 27, Jesus and the disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. The whole gospel has been leading up to this point. All of the gospel of Mark, from the very beginning of it, chapter 1, verse 1, has been pointing toward this moment. The identification of Jesus. Who is he? And we've actually heard that question asked. Who is this who commands the waves and the wind and they obey him? Who is this? And this question was brought up. Who do men say I am? You know, it came up back in chapter 6. People were saying, well, you know, he must be one of the prophets. He must be Jeremiah. And Herod said, no, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. That's why he's able to do all these miraculous signs. Well, who is this? What is the identification of Jesus of Nazareth? And Peter very accurately said, you are the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been waiting for all this time. And the identification is absolutely accurate. Peter nailed it. He got it exactly right. But he doesn't really understand what that means. And in the next few verses, Jesus kind of explains, reveals a little bit about what confession entails. And if we admit that Jesus is the Christ, then we're admitting more than his title, Christ. We're admitting far more than that. For one thing, we're admitting that we then need to accept his will. If we confess that Jesus is the Christ, we are admitting that we need to accept his will. Look at verse 31 with me, and we'll just read down through verse 33. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter's problem was he wanted Jesus to be the Christ. He just wanted Jesus to be his idea of the Christ. He knew what the Messiah was supposed to be, some kind of powerful character, a king, some kind of a hero. And it may have all been fairly cloudy and vague in his mind. He didn't have a very close concept of what that meant. But he knew certainly that death and suffering didn't have any part of it. This was about victory. This is about somehow regaining the status in the world as God's chosen people. It doesn't have to do with suffering and death. This can't be right. And so he winds up giving Jesus orders. He is the Christ. And Peter is going to give him orders? No, it doesn't have to be this way. No, you're not going to die. Now, Jesus knew that this is completely evil thinking. So he could turn and look at Peter and call him Satan, the one who doesn't want God's will to be done, the one who wants evil to prevail somehow. Peter is locked into human ways of thinking. He thinks, yes, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. And that means all kinds of things that I've just grown up with, ideas that I've always had in my head about victory and regaining status and power and glory in the world. He was locked into absolutely human ways of thinking. And for that matter, so was Judas. Locked into human ways of thinking. And so Jesus could look at Peter and call him Satan and say, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And I really think that this, in many ways, is the greatest danger that we face. To want what we want instead of what God wants. Not accepting God's will for our lives and instead telling Him what His will is. Here's what you need to do, God. You're going to straighten this thing out. Here's how you need to handle this. A theologian and philosopher named Dallas Willard calls this radical evil in the human heart. Radical evil. The radical evil is that we place ourselves above God. And we choose to tell Him what He needs to do and how He needs to do it. And we seek to give Him orders instead of placing ourselves under His authority. In fact, we want to be God. And I hear this all the time, and I know you do too. God just wants me to be happy. And people justify all kinds of sin with a statement like that. God just wants me to be happy. And what they're saying is, I'm going to give God orders. This is how it's going to be. To confess that Jesus is the Christ is to confess, to admit, that we need to accept His will. He is the Christ, and I'm not. Sometimes it's a bitter pill for us to swallow that I am not the Christ. Well, sorry. But to admit that Jesus is the Christ is to admit that we need to follow His will. And it's also to admit that we must give our lives to Him. Let's continue on with this. Start with me in verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. So far, it's kind of a semi-private setting. We got some disciples clustered around, and Jesus asks them the question, and Peter confesses that he's the Christ, and then Jesus explains that he's going to have to die, and Peter starts arguing with him. It's kind of been just us gathered here. And now Jesus turns to the whole crowd in verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? This is Jesus' call to discipleship. And I've preached this repeatedly not very long ago. And I've talked about the fact that self-denial is really hard. It is a challenge for us to put ourselves aside and our desires aside in favor of the agenda of Almighty God. That's difficult. And Jesus calls here for a one-way trip. Everybody in the ancient world, when they heard the phrase, take up your cross, they knew that's a one-way trip because whoever goes out with a cross is not coming back. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, to follow Him. Take up our cross and go with Him in one direction. And we have to ask ourselves very honestly, and I can't answer this for you. I have trouble enough answering it for me. We have to ask ourselves very honestly, do we really want to be apprentices of Jesus Christ? Do we really want to be his apprentice? That is, to learn from him, to live with him, to follow him and do his will, and become like him. Is that what we really want? That's what discipleship means, and that's what Jesus calls for in us, but is that what we really want? You know what? Maybe this isn't even real. The world tells us all the time, you need to please yourself. And Jesus said a lot of things in the Scriptures that were just figures of speech, and they're not really literal. They're not to be taken literally. I mean, he said, eat my flesh. We don't literally do that, do we? I mean, drink my blood. We don't literally, actually. Now, a lot of the things that Jesus said were figures of speech. Maybe this is one, too. Maybe this is just not real at all. You know, like that rich young ruler. You know, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do? And Jesus said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. But he didn't really mean that, did he? You know, actually he did. I think Jesus really means it. I think he means take the one-way trip. Give your life entirely to him and follow him. And in many ways, I think this is the greatest challenge that we face. The ability to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him. When I was in the Coast Guard, part of my job at one point, I was running a control panel. And I had a dial over here, and I had some switches over here I was supposed to operate. Now, the guy who sat immediately to my right had a dial over here and switches over here. So these two dials are side by side. And there is an enormous temptation for me to stop messing with my dial and reach over and start controlling his dial. Now, I had my responsibilities, and he had his. And he warned me once, don't do that. I'll run this, you run yours, don't do that. Right, yep, yep, you're right. The temptation is overwhelming to reach over there and grab that dial. And so I did that. And he slapped my hand like I was a two-year-old. Whack! All right, no, you're right. Folks, he had to slap my hand about 8 times before I finally got the message. That's his part of the panel to run. That's us. I mean, that is human nature. We want to reach over and seize control. And that's our problem with Jesus. We want continually to take back control. I'll drive from here. No, I see where we're going now. I'll drive. Our greatest challenge is to give him control and keep giving him control. Get away from it. Let him drive. Sometimes it doesn't seem like the right way to live. Kind of counterintuitive sometimes. You know that whole thing about loving your enemies. That's hard. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem like that's going to get us very far in this world, but it turns out to be right. But when we confess Christ, when we confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, we are admitting that we must give our lives to him. And that means we will be different in this world. Look at verse 38. We're going to be different. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Our world has a way of life that has no room for Jesus. It just does. In our country, in our culture right now, we live in a world that is self-directed. That's that radical evil that Dallas Willard was talking about. Radical evil. We decide for ourselves. We are self-directed. And there's just no room for Jesus in any of this. I'm given to understand that the most popular television show on TV right now is Grey's Anatomy. Does anyone confirm or deny that? That Grey's Anatomy, I'm given to understand that Grey's Anatomy is the most popular television show. I've never seen the show, but everything that I've heard about it and read about it is the most hedonistic, self-directed, self-satisfying. It's a perfect mirror of our societal thinking. There's no room for Jesus in there. And I'm talking about Jesus on Grey's Anatomy. You know, the only thing that gives me any real hope about this is that is exactly what it was like in the early church too. When Jesus came and established the church and the apostles and other evangelists went out to tell the gospel to people, there was no room for Jesus in their world. They already had a way of life and it didn't have anything to do with Jesus. That was all brand new to them. And they did pretty well with that. They went out and preached and people obeyed the gospel and the church exploded in growth. We need to be different. A part of our problem, I really think, is we want to be faithful, dedicated Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, and at the same time, we want to be loved and respected in the world. And those are completely incompatible goals. If we are faithful, dedicated servants of Jesus Christ, we will not be loved and respected in the world. And part of our problem is we are afraid to be seen as different. We need to accept this difference and be glad of it. You know, the whole book of Hebrews is about a similar situation. The Hebrew Christians were despised by the Gentiles. They're despised by their Jewish brethren. Nobody has anything to do with them. And they're so tired of being abused and despised. And they're just on the point of falling back into it entirely and just going back to Judaism. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." Bearing the disgrace he bore. He's made a whole theological point out of the fact that Jesus suffered outside the camp where all the uncleanness was. You know, where people didn't have anything to do with what was outside the camp. And the writer says, let's go to him outside the camp and bear the disgrace that he bore. Can you be happy bearing the disgrace that Jesus bore? There's a terrible temptation in our lives to sell out cheap. To trade the approval and approbation of the world for the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. In 1847, true story, it's not like all those lies I've been telling you. This is true. In 1847, a farmer in California heard that there was a gold strike in Southern California, and he wanted to go get some of that free gold. All you had to do is go dig it up, and it's right there. So he sold his little farm. It wasn't a very big farm, but he sold that farm to a colonel who wanted a farm. And it had a nice little stream that ran through it. And this farmer, in 1847, he sold that farm and headed south to find gold in the gold fields down in Southern California. Problem was, there wasn't any gold in Southern California. And the colonel who bought that farm was a fellow named Sutter. And that nice little creek there was just about right for starting a mill. So Sutter built a mill right there on that creek. And in 1849, in the sand under that mill stream, they discovered gold. And the gold rush was on in 1849. Man sold his farm and left it, and another man found gold right there. See, that is so metaphorical of our lives. We're tempted to sell out cheap and run and find the approval of the world, and we wind up with vapor. And all the time we had the glory, the eternal glory of God. I think about the Israelites. You know, the Israelites are leaving Egypt. They've been freed from their bondage. They've come out of Egypt. They were slaves, had nothing. They were slaves. God released them with a series of powerful miracles, brought them out. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground. They walked out. They have plundered the Egyptians. They're carrying away gold and silver and jewels and precious cloth. And they have all kinds of stuff. And they whine because they can't have cucumbers out there. Did you ever think how dumb that is? They whine about not having cucumbers. And they would have sold out for cucumbers. They'd have given it all up. If they'd been allowed to, they'd have given it all up and gone back to slavery in Egypt so they could have cucumbers. God had something so much bigger in mind for them. We're going to be different in the world, and we need to choose life in Christ, not life in the world. Why sell out cheap? Why grab a fistful of vapor when we can have the eternal glory of God? Following Jesus is nothing to be ashamed of. After all, when we confess Christ, we actually admit that we're part of another kingdom entirely. And that's Mark chapter 9, verse 1. That verse goes along with everything that Jesus has been saying. Terrible chapter and verse division here. Chapter 9, verse 1 goes along with the things that Jesus has just been saying. And he said to them, that's the dead giveaway. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. The kingdom is God's authority on earth. When we obey the king, we are his subjects, and his kingdom is in place. The kingdom of God is the central theme of Jesus. As he preached and preached and preached through all of the gospel accounts, we see him talking repeatedly about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He's teaching repeatedly about the kingdom. And the kingdom is not just the church, but it's the church in enthusiastic service to the king. We talked to you a little bit this morning, and Lee did such a good job conveying a sense of the energy of the church in Nicaragua. The members serve. They are busy all the time out there. And it shows. There's enthusiastic service. There's no question who their king is. No question about that. They're in the kingdom. And when we admit that Jesus is the Son of God, when we admit that He's the Christ, we admit that we're part of another kingdom. So, where's the power? Where's the power? Why don't more people enter the kingdom? We got this huge debate going on in our country about illegal immigration now. And, boy, if you pick up the Spanish language newspapers, they talk about the illegal immigration debate in the States. It's just front page every day, on and on and on, about illegal immigration in the United States. We got this huge illegal immigration problem. Why do we have an illegal immigration problem? It's because people south of the border are looking at the United States of America and saying, my life is going to be a lot better if I can get up there. And they'll do anything they have to do to get up here because their lives are going to be better. How come people in the world can't see the kingdom of God in the same way? How come they can't say, man, my life's going to be a lot better if I can get in there? I think it's because I just don't live a transformed life for people to see. I think if my life were transformed by the power of God at work within me, I think they'd be able to see that my life is so much better. And life is so much better in the kingdom of God. To confess that Jesus is the Christ is to accept His agenda completely. That He's the King. That is much, much more than just saying He's the Son of God. It really involves us putting ourselves entirely in His service. Now, some of our denominational friends will point to Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, and they'll talk to us about confession here, and they'll read Romans 10. verse 8 through 11. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. And they'll tell you that that's what it means. That's how you become Christian. You just confess that Jesus is the Christ. Well, I want to say two things about that. First thing I want to say is chapter 10 comes after chapter 6. Chapter 6 talks about the necessity of baptism, the first four verses. And even there, Paul is appealing to their life in the past. This is your past experience. You were baptized, raised to walk in newness of life. So chapter 10 always comes after chapter 6. And chapter 6 is referring to something that's true in the lives of the Romans already. The other thing that I would say is confession is not merely to say Jesus Christ is Lord. The whole idea of confession involves so much more. It's the whole life of faith. And that involves faith and repentance and baptism, as well as announcing to others that Jesus is the Son of God. Confessing Christ is part of our new life in Christ. In a very important way, we never stop confessing that Jesus is the Christ. As we live for Him, we serve Him, obtain this new life. I don't know, maybe if we did this better, people would see the attraction of life in the kingdom of God and they would think to themselves, man, my life would be a whole lot better if I could just get over there. I'll do whatever it takes to get over there and have that kind of life. What do you think? Are you ready to confess Christ? Are you ready to admit that we need to accept His will and that we must give our lives to Him? Understanding, you know, we're going to be different from the world. And that's because we're part of another kingdom. You ready to confess Christ seriously and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you ready to embrace the contempt of the world and just be a Christian? If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. He wants to be your Savior and your Redeemer. He wants you to be part of His kingdom. He wants you to be an apprentice. He wants you to walk with Him, live with Him, follow Him, hear Him, obey Him, become like Him. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing the invitation song and give you an opportunity because of your faith in Jesus. You really understand He is the Christ. You're willing to confess that before men. You're willing to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. And you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to that brand new life. We're going to sing a song and give you an opportunity to do that. If you're a Christian, though, and you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, you never really thought about what it meant to confess Him. And the longer you think about it, the more you think, you know, I really haven't been confessing Christ. I haven't lived for Him. I haven't done His will. Frankly, I've been ashamed. I don't want people that I worked with to know that I was a Christian. Did you hear about the guy that obeyed the gospel? He's worried about that, too. He's worried about how his co-workers would take it. So he worked with a real rough bunch of guys. Came back to services the following Sunday, and the preacher said, hey, how'd it go? And the guy said, fine, nobody suspects a thing. Now, we can't live like that. With the world not ever suspecting that we're followers of Jesus, we need to confess Him day by day. If you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ, but you really haven't done it. You haven't lived with Him. And nobody suspects a thing. They'd never believe it. You need to repent and come back to Him. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation in any way, we urge